entering into his rest, part 1, Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10. We have 5 thoughts here in our text, in our continuing study on the book of Hebrews. Firstly, from verse 1, the prerequisite, the fear of God. And that we will see is the important factor by which we find rest in God, when we would be willing to follow Him, willing to obey Him, willing to keep His commandments. And supposition, verses 2 to 4, receiving the gospel by faith, salvation by faith in the gospel, verse 2, and let us rest as God rested at the completion of creation, verses 3 to 4, and prevented, verse 5 to 6, from unbelief, and verse 7 to 9, privilege, the rest of Canaan made available. That is a picture of the heavenly rest for the believer that God gives to us. And profitable, finally, profitable work. Work that is undergird by faith. The believer is exhorted to examine his spiritual life. He has begun life with God by faith in the finished work of Christ for his salvation. He is exhorted to live this new life in Christ by faith. The old man or the old nature is crucified with Christ on the cross. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20 in the personal testimony, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He ceases from his own wisdom. Now he relies upon God and his word for instruction. He exercises faith to obey God's counsel and perseveres as he grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life with God, the Christian life, is a blessed life, guided by God, blessed of Him, strengthened and protected by Him. He fulfills the good will of God, designed for His utmost benefit. The believer is said to be entering into God's rest. How wonderful it is for the believer to be living in the center of God's will. Matthew Henry said well, by asserting so positively the truth of it from the experience of himself and others, we who have believed do enter into rest. We who have believed, we who have exercised faith in the Word of God, enter into a blessed union with Christ, into a communion with God through Christ. We can bring our petitions to God through prayer. And in this state, we actually enjoy many sweet communications of pardon of sin, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and earnest of glory, resting from the servitude of sin. In other words, the old life where we were in bondage, we were in misery, we were bound by the fetters of iniquity, now reposing ourselves in God, we are in that state of rest, that state of preservation and protection that God provides for us till we are prepared to rest with him in heaven. And Matthew Henry further explains well. He says, the apostle declares that our privileges by Christ under the gospel are not only as great, but greater than those enjoyed under the Mosaic law. He specifies this, that we have a promised left us of entering into his rest, that is, of entering into a covenant relation to Christ, and a state of communion with God through Christ, and of growing up therein till we are made perfect in glory. We have discoveries of this rest, and proposes, and the best directions how we may attain it. The promise of spiritual rest is a promise left us by the Lord Jesus Christ in his last will and testament as a precious legacy. And what is our business? It is to see to it that we who have been the legatees, that we lay our claim to that rest and freedom. What is our freedom in Christ? Freedom from the dominion of sin, Satan, and the flesh, by which our souls are kept, or our souls are kept from servitude. And now we are no longer deprived of the true rest of the soul, that we are set free from the yoke of the law, and that we may enjoy peace with God in our conscience, and that we have the prospect and earnest, perfect, everlasting rest in heaven. And so, for the believer, this is such a blessed life that we have, that God has given us. And therefore, the apostle tells us in verse 1 that the prerequisite of entering into this rest is that we have the fear of God in our hearts. Let us therefore, he says in verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. To come short of it. In other words, to fail to attain to that rest that God has promised us. Here is a follow-on of what we saw in the last verses of chapter 3, from verses 13 to 19. When the Lord, through his apostle, highlights to us concerning the people of Israel who were in the wilderness, how they perish in the wilderness because of unbelief. So verse 13 of Hebrews 3 says, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is today, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, when they had heard it, did provoked. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The example of the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till they perished, not entering into Canaan's rest. You know, they were slaves in Egypt, and God has promised them through the Abrahamic covenant that they would possess the land. And they were so near, in the sense that God, by miraculous power, sent them out of Egypt, no longer slaves, and all they have to do was to obey the command of God and go in and possess the land. They did not believe God, so they did not enter the promised land. They were fearful and afraid of the terror of the giants in the land. Owen, observed well. He says, fear, the fear here intended is religious, relating to God, His worship, and our obedience. In other words, when God gives a command, it is important that we would unconditionally, we would obey it, follow it. But here, we observe how the Israelites perished because they choose not to obey. And verse 1 therefore tells us that may God's fear come to our hearts so that we may enter into the rest that God has intended for us. Here, God has promised that we would, He would undertake to lead us all the way to heaven. And in this life's journey, there may be fraught with danger, there may be giants in the land, but here the Lord tells us that His power is greater. And the thought here is that we would rather fear disobeying God than to fear the terrors that confronts us by our obedience. You see, that is the life of faith that God has His people to live. And this fear, the fear of God, as we put it, as a prerequisite to entering into rest, at that rest, that life with God, is first likened to terror. There is a fear and dread of disobeying God. 2 Corinthians 5:11, the Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we understand what God means by what He says concerning the lake of fire, an everlasting torment. Now, why is it called the lake of fire? The fire that burns eternally. Well, it is a term that enables us to be able to understand. Being engulfed with everlasting torment. How great is, how terrible is that plague? How terrible is that punishment? How terrible is that hell? God seeks for us to be delivered from it. And His terror speeds us on into escaping His wrath. So in Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, it further emphasizes our understanding on this fear of God. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. There is a dread and fear in God that requires the fear of reverence in us. Today, you see, in much of Christendom, in much of the world, the disregard for God and His word, for God and His ministers, for God and His people is so rampant and prevalent. And here we want to express and help us to understand this dread which fell upon those who, in a sense, we said, were terrified with the thoughts that they would be consumed. And therefore, with a fear, they sought by faith to walk with God. They sought by faith to undergird themselves with strength amidst a weakening, disheartening, and alienating heart, to drift away from God. And here you see that this dread or this fear comes as a result of sin. When Adam fell in the garden, he heard a voice. God was there, and he was afraid. He says, "I was naked, and I hid myself." The dread of the punishment and the dread of being made accountable for our sin. Here, the Lord wants us to have that holy fear so that we would have that strength to undergirding us to obey His holy commandments. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 120, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments." Are you afraid of the judgments of God? Are you afraid to disobey Him? When the two spies came back to tell the camp of Israel that indeed this is a good land, that they must go in and possess it, why was it that the fear and dread of God was not in their hearts, but rather the fear and dread of the enemy overwhelmed their heart? Is God not omnipotent? Can He not save? Can He not deliver? Can He not conquer? Can He not give us the victory? Of course He can. But why did the people choose to disobey and walk in unbelief? Joshua said to the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." So this text in chapter 4 and verse 1 gives the believer a warning that we have been so gloriously saved, and the price paid for our redemption so infinitely heavy, and yet we take it lightly what God has accorded to us. That darkness, the weight of sin that is dispelled from us, we take it so lightly. How heaven was won for us, how Christ had to die and suffer the scourging for sin on our behalf, how we have not been able to understand the spiritual significance of our redemption. And therefore, here it behooves us to think how we need to have that awe and reverence for God, the greatness and holiness for God. So, a dread and also a distrust and diffidence or fearing arising from or accompanied with a distrust of the accomplishment of God's promises, at least as to our interest in them. In other words, here, there is the fear that ruined the Israelites in the wilderness, being discouraged through their difficulties. Psalm 78 verse 22 says, "They believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation." In other words, when we face the problem that is before us, perhaps it is a sickness, perhaps it is a loss of job,
perhaps it is a estranged relationship, we feel that the magnitude of the problem that is before us, how great it is, and we choose not to believe God and obey Him, to follow Him. And so here the Lord tells us, right, that we must exercise faith, and that this faith must be consistent, and that this faith that God gives us must be a faith that overcomes fear, the spirit of bondage. Fear is a bondage. Fear can cause many dilapidating consequences. Tomorrow in our message, we're going to talk about fear, how fear is so terrible, how it can cause a person to be, well, to collapse without any external force coming upon it. In other words, it's a self-inflicted defeat that comes first in the mind. We're going to think about panic attack. We're going to think about the various forms of fear. You know, there was a study made how the rat is being stepped on the tail by the cat. And although the cat didn't do anything, the rat was so frightened, the rat simply died on the spot. It was captivated by great fear. Fear, how debilitating it is. Let it not overwhelm us, overtake us, but let rather the fear of God, the fear to disobey God, hold us together so that we may enter into the rest that God has intended for us. And this fear is a fear of reverence, a reverential fear of God. It is the word that is, the phrase that is used both in the Old and the New Testament. The reverential frame, and in the internal reverential frame of our hearts to worship God subjectively, to worship God objectively, as Deuteronomy 28 verse 58 tells us, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. When God deals with us, how terrible it will be when Israel would choose to go after other gods, to be unfaithful. The terror of God will come upon them. And we saw this throughout the history of Israel, when they went after the gods of the land, when they went after the world, how their life became so miserable. And this fear is also a fear of circumspection, Owen says, care and diligence with respect unto the due use of the means that we may attain the end proposed unto us. What is it? Well, this fear that comes to us enables us to be sober and to love God and to obey Him and to follow Him. Romans 11 says, in verse 20 says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. How can we stand before God? Well, he says, be not high-minded. Be not high-minded. And so this fear has a certain frame of our hearts and mind that enables us to be down to earth, to know who God really is, and to learn to obey Him and to follow Him. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 1:17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The fear of God. That holy fear, a clean fear, a pure, a purity that enables us to live in holiness. Proverbs 28 verse 12 says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That fear of God that enables us to follow His commandments, we fear disobeying Him. We fear lest we fall into His wrath. And this fear would enable us, cause us to be watchful, cause us to be diligent, cause us to spiritually to care for ourselves, to care for our spiritual well-being. How important that is. And so the first thought, the prerequisite here, we would like to emphasize again the fear of God and how that permeates in our lives and resulting in a heart to obey His holy commandments and to follow God. Presupposition, verse 2 to 4. Receiving the gospel by faith. Verse 2 says, salvation by faith in the gospel. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not mixed with faith in them that heard it. A contrast is made here concerning the regenerate, who by faith received the message of the gospel. And there is another category that is given here, as well as them. Who are the them? Well, these are those who have the word preached to them, but the word of God did not profit them. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke concerning the gospel seed that fell on good ground, how it brought forth a bountiful harvest in its season. Why did Jesus compare God's word to seed? Well, we all understand that seed has life in it, and God's word is a living word. Peter tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so here the Lord wants us to understand how, when we hear the word of God, does the word of God speak to us, to convict us, to guide us, to lead us? Is the word of God in our hearts and falling on the good ground of our heart, causing in its season to bear fruit in our life? Here it is told to us in this parable that there is the hard heart, there is the shallow heart. The hard heart represents the people who listened to the word but could not comprehend the word. The seed lies on the surface of the soil and never sink in. Satan sees it and like a bird snatches it away. It's gone. And the shallow heart, where the soil is thin and the roots of a germinating soil cannot go very far. As a result, the shoot springs up quickly, but there's no root system to sustain the plant. No roots means no water, no life. The sun comes and the shoot is scourged and dies. And Matthew also speaks about the crowded heart, how the weeds grow together with that heart, the heart that is, the life that is so encumbered with the cares of this world, with the deceitfulness of riches, with all the encumbering threats that causes the heart to be unfruitful. Just as the Israelites, when they heard and they of the news of the giants in the land, it caused them to tremble and their faith shrunk and the promises of God evaporated from their hearts. So they did not enter the rest that God had intended for them into Canaan, where God has promised them this land of milk and honey, where they would build their houses and that they would be blessed with rest in the promised land. And so the Lord's desire is that our spiritual life would flourish, that the word of God would take root and bear fruit in our hearts, fruit of faith that results in works of faith. The Israelite would have hearkened to Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who came back with a report of faith that the enemy is weakened and at God's command, it was time to take possession of the land. However, the Israelites hearkened to the voice of the 10 faithless spies who said that they were unconquerable and insurmountable giants in the promised land. Better not go, lest they be consumed by the enemy. Let us bless the Lord and live by faith, is what the apostle is saying to us here. Let us therefore fear lest a promise left us of entering into the rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith. Here, the Lord tells us the life of faith is blessed of God. We experience the goodness and the grace of God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 36, verse 7 to 12, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride, remember we said the fear of circumspection, comes against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. They are the workers, there are the workers of iniquity fallen, they are cast down and shall not be able to rise. God will not allow his people, God will allow his people to be placed in the deepest flood, in the most desolating storm, in the fiercest furnace, and will also be with them to see them through. Although he is not seen, he may not be seen in the time of affliction, it is not because he is not there. But the eye of faith is dim. We are not looking for him with faith. Our faith is dim. That is the reason
and our sins is causing us not to be able to see Him, preventing us from His sight. But our God is still with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. His presence is always with us, and He gives us rest. That is His promise. He's our keeper, our shade at our right hand. He preserves us from evil. He preserves our soul. He preserves our going out and coming in from henceforth and forever. And the Lord does want us to set our spiritual senses to discern and indeed see the Lord Jesus and His providence, see His excellencies and His grace guiding us, seeing us through the deepest and the most difficult of trials. Are you going through some trial? Do you think your current trial, your present trial, is greater than what you could take? Well, the Lord doesn't give us a trial that we cannot handle. He will yet again see us through. And therefore, the apostle tells us, let the fear of God be in our hearts, so that we will continue to trust Him and obey Him and follow Him. And let us who have heard the good news and have taken hold of Christ by faith continue to walk by faith and continue to take away all the distractions of unbelief, of sin, that it may be confessed and washed by the blood of Christ, so that we would secure this happiness that God has for us in His great and exceeding precious promises. May this happiness be with us, be ours. We shall continue with this study the next time, as we would look at the second point concerning the faith that God has granted us through Christ, that it must seek to grow from strength to strength. It must seek to grow from faith to faith. It must seek to grow. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us by Thy grace to obey Thee. Let Thy fear undergird our hearts and our life, that we may have the strength to our faith to do Thy holy will. Help us, Lord, so that we can do no other, receiving Thy blessing. This I pray with thanksgiving, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.